But I was contemplating this as we are preparing for Hanukkah. Next Friday night is the first night of Hanukkah. We'll light the first candle. We'll go for 8 nights celebrating God's victory in delivering the Jerusalem temple from his foes and in dedicating Israel back into service to God. We're going to celebrate that great victory. And in just a few weeks, all over the world, those who are Protestant and those who are Catholic and some other Christian groups will begin to remember the birth of Messiah. And then in January, those from Orthodox Christianity will remember. And it's not uncommon for the Christian churches to take time to read from the Gospels and to read about the birth of Yeshua. And so I want to start my message tonight with a Christmas citation from Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, let me stop for just a second. Before we even find out who is this Yeshua, who is the Messiah, we are introduced to his descendants. And it is not a short list. We're not going to go through the whole thing. You can read it yourself. It is not a short list, but it helps you understand something, and this will prepare you, even the rest of the message perhaps tonight, will prepare you for Hanukkah, where Yeshua was asked this question, who are you? Are you really the Messiah? And he said, of course, I've already told you plainly. And so Yeshua was emboldened on Hanukkah to declare to those who asked that he was in fact the Messiah. Not everyone believed that. So it wasn't the simplicity or the clarity of his declaration. It was other things that were at work that kept people from trusting Yeshua. But many people start their thinking about Jesus not in chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew, but they skip ahead to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, it may not be that they intend to leave out everything, but in minds accustomed to leaving these things out, even if they're read and heard, often it's just skimmed over mentally. So take note of this simple thing. Before Matthew wanted to introduce for all history the identity of Yeshua the Messiah, he started with Abraham and he took a step forward. We're not going to go very far. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. That's as far as we're going to go in Matthew. I want you just to think about this thing. Before you can really know who the full person is, this Yeshua, this Jesus, you need to know his ancestors. Who was he descended from? And we should take note of that. We should not be feeling awkward like, what do Messianic Jews do during Christmas? You know, like many Jews, we will go out for Chinese food. But that's not the only thing we do. We need to answer this question, who was he? And we need to lay claim to him as our own. Are you with me? And whatever you think about Christmas commercialism, put that aside. Whatever you think about distortions of holiday celebrations, just put that aside and know this, there are times when people are asking questions. There are times when people are alert. And if, as members of a Messianic congregation, you're not ready for that, you just want to fight ideological battles at those moments, you'll miss opportunities. Paul, in the book of Romans, was considering how to instruct the Gentile believers who lived in Rome, because he saw that something was amiss in their attitude. And he wanted to get them set right again. He wanted their hearts right. And he said that Israel was the elect and the beloved of God for the sake of the fathers, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul was saying these things not just for the Romans, but being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was saying this for all times, for all generations, for all communities, for all lands, wherever Yeshua would be proclaimed, whether he would be proclaimed as Yeshua, or Jesus, or Jesus, or Isa. But whatever local variant might be regarding his name, wherever he would be declared, let it be known that he represents the God of Israel. And that he himself inhabited a body that came through Jewish lineage. And he wasn't a Yeshua come lately. He was born of good stock. It would be much easier to present Yeshua as someone who, you know, like a Martian, just dropped out of space and Shazam, entered into human reality with no history. But that is not the way he came, and that is not what the Gospels tell us. So be prepared for this. There are going to be days, there are going to be times, there are going to be conversations where people are going to think you're weird. We've already had those days. I forgot. You're already living like that. But people are going to say, well, what do you think? And you can say, well, I love what Matthew says. And you can start there. You can quote Paul. Every member of a Messianic congregation should know the book of Romans very clearly and know the book of Ephesians very clearly. I mean, you may as well know the whole thing clearly. But if you're going to get something right to anchor things, get Matthew clear, get Romans clear, get the book of Acts clear, just get it all clear. But you'll see how it all works together. And you won't be embarrassed, you won't be ashamed, you won't find it difficult if you prepare yourself. That's sort of my Christmas message for you. A little early, I never quite got the timing right on these things. I grew up in a Jewish family where we didn't celebrate Christmas. And I always got confused, I have to be honest with you. And then I'm going to stop being honest. I always got confused when Christmas was as a little Jewish boy. Was it on the 24th or the 25th? Now, I don't know why that was confusing to me, because as a Jewish kid, I understood that our holidays started on the evening and then went to the next day. But I couldn't make sense out of this, and for the longest time, I just didn't know whether Christmas was December 24th or December 25th. I'll tell you what helped me lock it in. I understood that Hanukkah was on the 25th of Kislev. And I just remembered that. Isn't that ridiculous? Yeah. Well, it helped me. It probably won't help you. You probably learned this earlier than I did. So Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob is who we're talking about tonight in order to connect ourselves with the lineage of Yeshua. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wished that you could be a different person? Did you ever wish that you could be transformed in a dramatic way? Have you ever put your finger on something in your life that you just hate? That seems to be surfacing again and again, and you pray, and you repent, and you apologize, and you say you're sorry, and yet 2 weeks later, it's still there. It's like one of those stains on the carpet. You know, you clean it really good. Really good. And then about a month later, there's this faint outline of that stain. And a month after that, you can see it again. And you say, how'd that happen? And that's the way stains are. Haven't you had things in your life that feel like stains? That no matter what you've done to get rid of them, they stay with you. Am I the only one who has a stained soul? My goodness. I guess I'm still going to be honest with you. Well, tonight I want to look at the life of Jacob and how God changed him into a different person. And to do that, let's just set the stage. Remember some very basic things. Jacob was the twin brother of Esau, who was born to Isaac and Rebekah. And when they were in the womb, it was a battle royale. The two boys were fighting with each other, and as they grew up, they continued to contend with each other. And there were times when Jacob prevailed, but typically it was through dishonorable means, and probably the best known is when he disguised himself as his brother Esau, brought in food to his father, and got Isaac's final blessing on Isaac's deathbed, trying to make sure that he, Jacob, would receive the blessing of the firstborn, even though Esau was the firstborn. And then last week we read in Torah about Jacob's ladder, that vision from God, which revealed that there is a connection between heaven and earth. Not just an intersection, but that heaven and earth are in communion with each other. And things that are happening in heaven are revealed on the earth, and the things that are happening on earth are connected with things that are happening in heaven. And Jacob woke up from that night experience, and he was stunned. He said, God is in this place, and I did not know it. I love the tense of it. God is in this place. Not God was in this place, but God is here, and I did not even know it. I wasn't even aware. You know, there are times when God is with you, and you don't even know it. There are times when God is with you and a group of people and you don't even feel the presence of God, and yet he's there. But one day later, you're going to look back and realize God was here. God was with you. And then this week, we read about the transformation of Jacob, the change of names and identity in Parshat Vayishlach. It starts with Genesis 32. And you can open up your scriptures if you brought them with you. I commend you. If you didn't, you came empty-handed. And so I won't commend you. So in Genesis 32, the distress that Jacob has about encountering his brother Esau is revealed to us. And we see that Esau is coming for Jacob. And Jacob is filled with fear and distress. And the question that occurs to Jacob is, what do I need to do? This may be useful for some of you who are facing trouble right now. And Jacob came up with several steps. I'll tell you about four things that he decided to do that were in his own power. Number one, he decided that he would try to appease his brother. He knew that his brother had anger and could seek revenge, and he also knew that his brother could have murder in his heart or want to get even with Jacob by killing Jacob and all who belonged to him. So Jacob sent ahead a large number of gifts, animals and servants and various other worthy things. And so Jacob decided he would appease his brother with gifts. And then there was a second thing that Jacob decided to do, and that was to declare his own intentions. He sent someone with a word to bring. He sent a messenger with a word to bring to Esau that Jacob sends you these gifts because he wants your favor. You see, sometimes if you make good intentions clear, it will diffuse a situation. Sometimes you can be at odds with someone, and if you can just go and you can speak to them or send word to them that I want to make things right with you, I want to show respect to you, it can make a tremendous difference. And then the third thing that Jacob did was he came up with a scheme for self-protection. And he had this idea that he should divide his greater family and his community into two groups, separate them out. And he thought that if Esau was going to attack them, perhaps at least one of the groups could survive. And then the fourth thing that he decided to do in his own power is that if all else failed when they met face to face, he could perhaps appeal to Esau and win Esau's heart in some way. Now, in the midst of all of that, you could say that's sort of conniving, but you could also say, well, that's good planning too, isn't it? You know, Yeshua said, if you're going to a conflict, if someone is coming to meet you in war, you need to size things up, right? And you need to determine, can you win this battle or not? And if you can't win it, what should you do? You should approach for peace, right? And so in a way, Jacob is following this kind of idea. He's thinking, what do I need to do to live, to survive? Sometimes people don't think clearly and they get into fights that take all of their strength and all of their life away from them. And in the end, they don't have any victory. There are times when you need to pick your battles, right? But in every case when there's conflict, you need to be wise as to how to approach the conflict and how to solve it. And we see that Jacob has the ability to think through things very clearly. Each of these steps could make a difference. But at the same time, a very interesting thing happens. And this is described in verse 9. Jacob turns to God in prayer. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible. Sometimes I read it quietly or just to myself. And I imagine if you're reading it that way, this goes something like this. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. And it probably goes on. And then in verse 11, deliver me, I pray. And some people, because we read that way, we imagine that Jacob was praying that way. How many of you think he actually prayed that way? I don't think he prayed that way. I think he used this very special kind of prayer that you could call the help me prayer. Has anybody ever prayed that prayer? How does it sound? Sometimes I think it's just, help me. Sometimes it's prayed with tears, isn't it? Sometimes it's prayed with such anguish, words don't even come out of your mouth. They're understandable to God, but they can't even make it out because there's such stress. Now, you might also notice this very specific kind of praying that Jacob is doing. He's saying, God, you promised, and this was your idea, not mine. How many of you have ever prayed like that? God, the trouble I'm getting in here is not my fault. You're the one who told me to do this. I was just trying to be a good servant. Of course, at times like that, we're forgetting everything we did that led up to us being in trouble. But Jacob is saying, God, you promised. You said this would end well. You said I needed to get up and come home and that it would go well with me. And so I'm doing that. You got to get me out of this. Deliver me, Lord. And so he prays like that. And then he closes with this respectful reminder. You said, I will surely treat you well. You said that. Do you ever pray like this, ladies and gentlemen? Do you ever pray with such honesty and such sincerity? You know, it's not, O thou mighty God, which I think can be useful in certain occasions. But this is not one of those occasions. This is one of those occasions where it's more useful just to be open and honest with God and let all your mixed up thoughts come out, so that they're not stuck inside of you. You see, we learn to cast our anxiety upon the Lord by expressing things, not by suppressing them. If you try to make all of your prayers polite and proper, you won't pray enough. There are times when you need to pray with just emotion. There are other times you need to pray with just anguish. In fact, there is power in praying with distress. Why did Yeshua say, cast your anxieties upon me, upon the Lord? You know why? Because some of the best prayers are guided by anxiety. Because anxiety is very specific. And it points out lots of little details, does it not? Anxiety can really teach you how to pray. Now, amen. I have had times of great anguish and great difficulty where I couldn't even pray. And I remember one in particular had to do with a family situation. And I was lying on an ottoman before the Lord, but I couldn't even say anything. All I could do was worry. I'm the only one who's ever done this kind of thing. And so you can like bear with me, because I know you've never had these kinds of experiences. But I remember the Holy Spirit began to speak to me even when I wasn't speaking to Him. And He asked really a question. This is how I understood the question. Haven't you learned anything yet? Well, that was a little bit offensive. Let's admit it, folks. When we're praying, don't we expect God to be more respectful? I was shocked. He wasn't. He said, haven't you learned anything yet? And I gave my typical answer. What? And He said, why don't you pray your anxieties instead of just have them? Now, I knew what that meant. That meant every anxious thought that I was having, I needed to express to God. Not in unbelief, but in confidence that He would hear me. And as I prayed, you know what? It really worked. All the anxiety was cast on Him, which He wanted. Because He does stuff with those things we offer to Him. When we keep it to ourselves, there are things we don't receive that He wants us to receive. James put it this way, there are things you don't have because you never even asked for them. Or you asked, but you didn't ask with the right motivation. And I remember I prayed my anxiety, and you know what? Not only did I feel better emotionally, but spiritually things were different. And the situation changed for the good. So there are some of you I know tonight who are going through anxious moments, anxious situations, and you can pray that anxiety to the Lord. He will help you. Well, back to Jacob. He's praying this prayer, and then at night, in the quiet of the night, a mysterious figure arrives, and there's real ambiguity about who this is from the text. Because first, the person is described as a man. And then he's described as an angel or a messenger, because in Hebrew they're the same word. Malach means angel or messenger, either one. And then he's also described as God. So he's described three different ways. And depending on your theological bent, you'll pick one of the ways that you like the most from that. But even if you follow up with a not obscure passage from Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. There's still some mystery. It says that in the womb Jacob took his brother Esau by the heel, but in his maturity Jacob contended with God. And he struggled with the malach, the angel or the messenger, and he won. You see, so there's a little ambiguity there. Is it a messenger who is a man? Is it an angel who is like a heavenly being? Or is it God Himself? And then it says, Jacob cried and pleaded with him. Jacob found him at Bethel and talked with him there. And that makes things even leaning in this direction of it being God, simply because the text in Genesis is absolutely clear that at Bethel, it was God. In the other places, here, you can see it different ways, but at Bethel, it's unambiguous, it was God. So there's this kind of struggle, isn't it? Of course, if you're a believer in Yeshua, you want to settle this very simply and clearly and say, that was Yeshua. That's who it was. Before he had been given a physical body, God many times appeared in such a way to the patriarchs that they saw him as a man or saw him as an angel, but recognized him as the Lord. And so you can resolve that by saying the angel of the Lord is Yeshua prior to his incarnation, which we are reading about in Matthew. But I think that the ambiguity there may help us understand the nature of Jacob's inner struggles, because he tends to wrestle with men, right? But who does he really need to wrestle with? With God. But he doesn't know it. You see, this also gives us some insight into transformation and how to change. Often, we don't even have a clue how to go about changing. We're doing everything that seems reasonable. We're doing what seems right to us, but it's not working. Something is missing. And the thing that is missing is often beyond our control. It is not something that we can actually make happen. However, it is something we can cooperate with, so when it's happening to us, we can give ourselves to it. Now, this is what I would describe is that missing ingredient, and that is an encounter with God. Where you, as an individual, are alone with God, and God does with you what he will. There is no substitute for that. There are many people who are trying to change the very best they can, and you're surrounding yourself with people and with good intentions and filling yourself up with teaching and with learning as best you can and doing your best to try to be different, but you're still not yet transformed. And the reason is you need more encounter with God. Now, I'm not just trying to spiritualize everything. I'm not trying to say that's the only thing you need. Because when we look back at the end and we see how Jacob was transformed, you'll see there are many things that he had no control over, but he did try to do his part at times. So Jacob is caught between these two ways, his tendency to wrestle with men and his need to wrestle with God. And that's why in verse 28 of chapter 32, it's very interesting what this mysterious being says to Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. But you see, that sounds one way in English, it sounds a very different way in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it sounds more like this. Your name will no longer be called the heel grabber, or the sneaky guy, or the usurper, or the supplanter, or the guy who's always grabbing for something. But now you're going to be called Prince of God, the champion of God, the one who wrestled with God and prevailed. You see, sometimes we're caught up in these two different sides of life, and we think if we could just wrestle with the person and have victory with that person, then we would have the victory we're looking for. And in fact, that's not going to win for us. We may have a temporary win, but not a full win. And there are times when, in desperation, in fear, and in distress, you will be open to an encounter with God where God is in charge. You see, when Jacob is saying to this mysterious wrestling opponent, if you will, who's not really his adversary, but who's trying to bring strength out of him and reveal weakness that's in him. When Jacob says, I will not stop until I have the blessing, he's not talking like some guy who wants prosperity. He's talking as a man who is desperate. The blessing for him at least means he will survive. And that his family will survive. He is filled with fear and filled with distress and utterly open about it. And so when he's saying, I can't stop this until I'm assured I have the blessing, what he is saying is, I have to know I'm going to survive. I have to know this. In the end, Jacob says something that's so powerful. He says, I've seen God face to face. And Jacob leaves with a limp. It's a permanent souvenir, if you will, of his wrestling with God. In verse 30, it says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I want you to notice the subtle transformation that takes place at this moment. Jacob began the day with a fear that Esau was going to take his life and everything that was dear to him. But he ends the night in the dawn of this new morning, realizing that God could have taken his life, but spared his life, that he actually survived a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. It's a subtle but important transformation because it's a redirection of what are the key issues. You see, Jacob was thinking, everything depends on this interaction between me and Esau. It wasn't true. Much more depended on the interaction between Jacob and the Lord that would then touch his interaction with people. And it may be as simple as this, that sometimes we put God on the back burner. And we take our human struggles and we elevate them to the highest priority and we say, if I can just get through this, I can get back to God. And in fact, you will never get through this that way. After it's one struggle with a person, it'll be another struggle with a person. But let me tell you something. If when God is ready to wrestle with you, in the moments of your distress and fear, but your honesty before Him, if you will be able to say, God, my life is hidden in You. My life depends on You. The victories that I hope for are found in You, not in me. If I'm going to have real success, it will only be because I held on to You. Not because I prevailed over other people. There are some people who will hear this message, maybe by podcast, who think that life is made up of victories over other people, where you conquer another person. You measure success because you got what you were looking for and the other person didn't. You won a negotiation. You won a sale by forcing your will over another person. And Jacob was changed from being that kind of person to being another kind of person. And let me tell you the impact that it had. It changed the nation forever. Prior to this, Israel could not come forward. Israel was a nation made up of brothers who had problems one with another, but they remained one nation. Prior to that, Isaac and Ishmael, from the same father, they couldn't stay together. Different nations at odds with each other. Jacob and Esau couldn't stay together. So Isaac was not able to bring forth a nation in this way. But Jacob has this transforming experience with God, and he's a new man. And from him, a change emanates in history. He becomes Israel. He becomes the father of all the tribes of Israel, and one nation proceeds from him. It's important to remember when you're thinking about the lineage of Yeshua the Messiah, that Jacob's victory with God and his faithfulness with God and the changes that were worked into his life were necessary for God's great plan of salvation. So much depended on Jacob. Well, in the end, Esau came to him with his 400 men who were capable of war. in Genesis 33, verse 4, these remarkable words, Esau ran to meet him and embraced Jacob and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. What a powerful thing that Jacob could not have accomplished without the great mercy of God at work. Let me just summarize something here. What did it take for Jacob? It took struggles and defeats. It took struggles and some victories. It took ups and downs. How many of you are having ups and downs right now in life? Okay, reach back and congratulate yourself and say, I come from good stock. We're the people who have ups and downs. And then I want you to take note of this one other point. It took a number of encounters with God, not just one. Sometimes we have too much invested in one encounter with God. And God knows it's going to take multiple encounters. You read on in the next few chapters and you discovered later on God meets up with Jacob again at Bethel. And a second time at Bethel says your name will not be Jacob, it will be Israel. Multiple encounters to work identity into him, to bring real freedom to him. Now, you may be powerless in some situations that you're facing, but I want to assure you of this. God always allows us to have enough power to turn to him. In your greatest weakness, you still have strength to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's why the prophet Isaiah could say that God is not with the high and with the mighty ones, but he is with the broken and with the contrite, with the humble and the lowly, and that everyone in that condition who calls on the name of the Lord will find God comes close to them and will save them. I want to pray for some of you because things are stirring in you. You may be saying, God, I need you. I'm tired of depending on myself. I'm tired of doing things my own way. I'm tired of struggling with other people all the time. Whatever you need to take me through for my transformation, God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready. Whatever you need to do, Lord, to take me through my transformation, I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord, for a new day. Anybody whose heart is like resonating with that, Lord, I'm ready to be transformed by you, by your guidance. Just stand up right now. You may have known the Lord for years, for decades, or this may be the first day you're calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm ready. It's not just something you do one time. You may be born again once, but you have to keep coming back to God to be filled and renewed. And there's a time when you can say, God, I'm ready for you to take me through the transformations. I've done what I can. I'm not giving up, but I'm looking to you. And I'm ready for a new day. I am ready for a new day. Everybody who can pray that, I'm ready for a new day. You pray that out loud right now in your voice. I am ready for a new day, Lord. Lord, we stand before you with humility and with utter dependence. We have no life in ourselves, but only in you. We live and breathe and we have our being because of you. We're ready for a new day. We need you, Lord. Lord, I lift up men and women who are saying, I'm ready to follow you for the first time, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to turn away from my sin. I'm ready to submit myself to you. I'm ready to acknowledge Yeshua as Adonai. He is my Messiah and my Lord. I'm ready to go on with you. And I pray for these people, Lord, that this would be a day of new beginning for them. And that you might even give them a sense that their identity is being changed because of you. Thank you, Lord, that you are wholehearted in loving us. Thank you that we don't have to figure everything out. In desperation, in distress, we come to you and we find you who are faithful. The one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and the Father of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.